You'll notice the verse 8 that we began with tonight. It says, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim." Fighting was not something that the Israelites were yet used to. They still had to learn war. And this is the first battle after crossing the Red Sea, and it would appear that it was only a matter of 1 month, not much more, that they were already now facing a vicious enemy that was out to get them. Amalek was the grandson of Esau. Esau, which was one of the two sons, which was not a part of God's program for building his church. And this Amalek is a type of the flesh in us. At our conversion, we are given a new nature. But the old nature in us, the fleshly nature, is never put away all of our days here on earth. Conversion does not mean that the flesh is changed. It's not the taking away of one nature and putting in of another nature, but it is more the old nature that still remains. And then when we're born of the Spirit, there is side by side with that old nature, the new born again nature that is given by God. And we're told in the book of Galatians that these two natures warreth against each other. The flesh against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. There is this continual warfare going on in the heart, in the bosom of the Christian. Now we must be impressed with the experiences of Israel in the desert for these 40 years as picture lessons of the Christian life. Now we spent some time on that last week. We dealt with the fact that they are for our ensamples. They are our pictures of the Christian life, and they are written for our admonition. And so when we read here about Amalek coming out to fight against Israel, we may say, well, what's the parallel of that in the Christian's life? And of course, it is the flesh warring against the Spirit. And so this Israel in the wilderness is our illustration book of the doctrines of the New Testament. The New Testament is built on the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the new is concealed. In the New Testament, the old is revealed. Or as someone put it, we are built upon the shoulders of the previous. So you can't understand the New Testament unless you study the Old and become familiar with it. This, of course, is key to our Bible interpretation. We will not understand such statements as Galatians 5:17, the war, the flesh warring against the Spirit, unless we understand something here of Amalek. And so the new nature seeks peace. The new nature wants to walk with God, wants to serve God, wants to worship God, but the flesh wars against the new nature. It's a war that's going on in our lives right now. And tonight we need to take heed to Amalek, this enemy, this warrior against Israel. And we need to see the parallels that apply to our own lives. So firstly, I want you to note the parallel of the cause of this warfare. Verse 8 says, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel." Where? Where did it take place? Verse 8 tells you, Rephidim. What do we know about Rephidim? Well, if you go back in chapter 17, you will find that it was in verse 1 toward the end that they pitched in Rephidim and they had the problem of no water. And after the murmurings of the people and the prayer of Moses, God told Moses to go take the rod, smite the rock, and the water came out of the rock. A river of water came out of the rock. And it was then that Amalek came and fought against Israel. What were they looking for? The water. And I assure you that if you were living in Israel or Palestine today, there are still battles going on about water rights. In that part of the world, water is ever so precious. But this is the desert. And you remember what we learned? There isn't a river within a triangle of 1,500 square miles. And when there's news that there's a river of water, you can be sure Amalek wants a part of that water. And so they came and they fought against Israel. Now, what could the parallel be? Well, we learned that that rock was Christ. We learned that it is the smiting of the Lord Jesus. He was smitten for us. And when our Lord was smitten, there flows from him grace, the Holy Spirit, the spiritual blessings flow to God's people through the smitten Lord Jesus. And so this water would represent to us tonight the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it's then, when you're walking in the Spirit, when you are a Spirit-filled Christian, it's then that the flesh attacks. Not till then. You see, the unconverted person knows nothing about a spiritual warfare. The person that has never been born again, all he has is an old nature. He doesn't have a new nature. And the old nature takes over and it rules supreme. And if you're not saved tonight, the old nature is ruling you. It's controlling you. It has mastery over you. And there is no real spiritual battle in your life. Because you're not seeking to walk with God. You're not seeking to glorify Him. Whereas these Israelites certainly were. What does the flesh do? It rebels. Because as a Christian, we want to walk in the light as the Lord is in the light. We want to do His will. We want to live in holiness, uprightness, fulfilling the Lord's commands. That's the desire of the Christian. But what does the flesh do? The flesh rebels. The flesh wars against the Spirit. Now perhaps it's time to keep your finger in Matthew 7 or Exodus 17 and turn to Galatians 5, verse 17. I know I quoted the verse, but I think we need to really latch on to the teaching of Paul in this, in Galatians 5, and let's start at verse 16. This I say, then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's like drinking from the rock. That's like enjoying the water of life. That's like letting the Lord Jesus rule in your soul. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Now that's the struggle that every Christian finds. That's the ongoing battle that rages within our breasts. I want to serve God, but the flesh that's in me rebels and would hinder. And so the flesh, to many, is loved and obeyed in the soul, but the Spirit is loved and obeyed by the Christian. And we want to walk with God. And hence there is this ongoing battle. Now what's the answer? Well, Romans 8:1 tells us, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. This is the key, to be living in the Spirit. And hence there is this warfare of the soul of man. And Amalek, the flesh, comes out to fight, to tear us away from doing the will of God. Now, what was Israel to do? Well, let's go back now to Exodus chapter 17, and you'll notice in verse 9, when Amalek came out and fought with Israel in Rephidim, here's what they were to do. Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. What's the Christian to do? What are we to do with the flesh in us? Do we surrender to it? Do we say, well, that's just human nature? Do we tolerate it? Do we accommodate it? No, we're told to fight it. And we are in battle, therefore. And we're to put on our spiritual armor, and we're to go forth and resist and fight against the flesh. And that's why Paul talks about the good fight of faith. And that's why he has a whole section in Ephesians 6 about the Christian armor. We are in a spiritual battle. I wonder tonight, are you doing that? Do you realize that you're in a spiritual battle every day and every hour of your Christian life? Not just Sundays, but Monday through Saturdays. Do you realize that there is a fleshly nature in you that rebels against God and that is attracted to sin? Don't be surprised at the struggle or the battle that rages in your soul. And you're commanded to resist the flesh. Fight it. Never surrender to it. And if you're living in the Spirit, you will know much of that battle. You will know much of it. It is not a sign of backsliding. It is not a sign of losing out. The very fact there's a battle raging, it tells you there's a new nature in you. You've been born from above, and you have a new principle of life and spiritual desire. That's regeneration. That's the miracle of Christ living in your heart. But the flesh hates it, and Amalek will come out and fight you at every opportunity. So that's the first thing we notice here, the first parallel. The cause of the battle, the warfare, was the water. And that represents the life of Christ in your soul. And as you live and join the water of life, Christ in your soul, the flesh will hate it. The flesh will do battle against you at every opportunity. And that's tough. But that's the Christian life. That's the struggle that we're in. Now also, I see a parallel here in the weapons of our warfare. And as you read this passage, there were two weapons that were used. One was the weapon of prayer. You remember Moses went up onto the mount, held his arms up, and when he held his arms up interceding with God, there was victory down below in the battle. And so there was the weapon of prayer. What was the other weapon that was used? Well, you'll notice that it was the sword. Down in verse 13, Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Now, this is a very perfect parallel. I wonder, do I even need to preach this? We have the two main weapons of the Christian life. What are they? Prayer and the sword, the Word of God. And as Hebrews 4:12 tells us, this sword is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. These are our weapons. And how do we fight against the flesh? How do we do battle with this Amalek in our bosom? Prayer and the Word. What a mighty power prayer is. Can we grasp this? Here is Moses up on a vantage point on a hillside. He's looking down in the valley where the enemy is battling. And as Moses holds his hands up, there's victory for God's people. When his arms become weary and heavy, he lets down his arms, and Amalek gets stronger and stronger, and Israel is driven back. And then when Aaron and Hur hold up his hands again, Israel conquers. This is intercession. This is pleading with God. This is the weapon of prayer. And in the Christian's life, how do we defeat that horrible flesh within us? How do we resist that rebellious Amalek in our souls? By prayer. It is a mighty weapon. And my friend, if you're not in daily prayer, you're going to be weak. And Amalek will get stronger. The enemy, the flesh within you will increase. The way to overcome the flesh is by a life of daily communion with God. That's very, very evident right here. This is what you might call our secret weapon, prayer. The world knows nothing about it. Indeed, others may not know much about your own prayer life. But let me tell you, it makes all the difference. It was in World War II that air power became the superior way of fighting. And to this day, whether it's in Iraq or Afghanistan, you'll know from the military reports that the ground troops always depend on air power. And the jet bombers will go in and they will blast and weaken the enemy before the ground troops move in. We have a secret weapon of prayer. And when you have spent time on your knees with God pleading for grace, you get the victory in your daily walk. It's a secret, but it's a powerful weapon. And my brother and sister, you know that. But unfortunately, so many of us cut it short. So many of us do not give ourselves to prayer as we ought. And we have to say that the weakness of Christians, the weakness of the Christian church today, is that we have failed to be a praying people as we ought. We have not held up our hands to God, seeking victory over the flesh. Now, the other weapon is the sword. And, of course, prayer gives power to the sword. This is the lesson. As we would seek to handle the Word of God, if you're not praying over your Bible, this Bible becomes an intellectual book to you. It's not a devotional book. The way to get the meat and to get strength from God's Word is to be praying over the Bible. I advocate it again and again. Christian, read your Bible, pray over it. Pray and read. Read and pray. And as you put these two weapons together, there's victory in your Christian life. There's an overcoming. If we rely only on one, we will be defeated. Joshua with the sword could not overcome Amalek without Moses on the mountainside praying. We need to learn that. And for some reason, we seem to be very slow to learn it. Now, there's a third parallel that I notice here, and that is that, strangely, Moses needed help to hold his hands up. He grew weary holding up his hands. Now, you would think that if anything, it would be the soldiers down with those metal swords, and as they fight against the enemy, that their arms would grow weary. It doesn't say that. But it was Moses on the mountainside just holding up his hands. His arms and hands grew weary. What does that teach us? It is much harder to do spiritual work than it is the physical. And we grow weary in prayer so very quickly. Why did the ministers of our denomination travel across the country to one place to hold a week of prayer as well as presbytery meetings? Why did we spend each morning hearing God's word and a few hours in prayer? Why did we do that Tuesday morning through Friday morning? Because we all need to hold up one another's hands. And when one brother is praying, we pray along. And then another, and another. And through the week, the volume, the support of praying together is a mighty weapon with God. And we have to confess that when we're alone, we grow weary. Men ought always to pray and not to faint, Jesus said. Or as Paul said, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, that we may know how to pray as we ought. And so we need these helps. We need the help of the Spirit, and we need the help of fellow Christians. You say, but why do you need that? Come to our prayer meetings and find out. The support, the fellowship, the spiritual strength that flows when the church meets for prayer is God's way. It's God's way. It's not a man-ordained thing. The church at prayer is God's way of dispensing power, both in our individual lives and in the whole ministry of the church. And I can assure you that if you join Christians in earnest prayer, the flesh will hate it. It's not good, conducive ground for the flesh, because it weakens the flesh. What's the word? Mortifies the flesh. drives it down. And we enjoy strength in the inner man. The new nature responds with joy in this. And for this reason, the Lord has ordained the life of the church, where we encourage one another in the Lord, because we can do nothing alone. We're weak alone, as Moses found out. His arms grew so heavy, he couldn't hold them up any longer. He needed Aaron and Hur there. And my brother and sister, I need you. And we all need one another, because we're the Lord's body, His church. Now, the Lord has ordained it that the members of our bodies, they don't function alone. This hand, it's a part of the whole body. It serves the head. I don't know how it works, but I can move one finger at a time, close my hand, open my hand. But I need an arm to connect the arm, and I need blood vessels, and I need a supply of blood, and I need nerve systems. Everything has to be working to make it all work. Every cell in the body has to do its proper work. The liver, it siphons out the toxins of the body. The blood causes the oxygen to flow through the body. Every member is vital in the work of the body. We're so marvelously made. If you have diabetes, it's because your pancreas is not producing the insulin that it's supposed to. That means that you need regular shots of insulin, or your body becomes ill. You will die prematurely if you don't attend to that. And so in the life of the Lord's church, He has ordained it that every member of the body needs to be in his or her place, serving one another and serving the head. And that applies to prayer. That applies to prayer. The empty prayer meeting of this church, it's not always empty, but sometimes it's low, is the reason for powerlessness. I'm not saying that if you don't come to a church prayer meeting, you're not a praying Christian. But I am saying that this church ministry needs your prayer life. It needs your prayer support. And when this congregation is united in the place of prayer, it's like Moses with his hands held up. God somehow gives the victory to the ministry of the sword. That's how God works. And you need the assistance of your fellow brothers and sisters, and so do I. And God has brought us together in the church to hold up one another. Now, there's another parallel we need to look at here, and that is in verse 13. You'll notice that Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Discomfited, what does it mean? It means that they stopped them, damaged them, drove them back, but did not defeat. Did not defeat. Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people. The parallel is the ongoing nature of this warfare. And you read the history, Amalek was a plague against Israel for a long while. This is in perfect keeping with the parallel of the flesh against the spirit. As a Christian, you can put down the flesh, but you'll never eradicate it in this life. The doctrine of the eradication of the sin nature is false. You can't do it. Romans 7, verse 18 to 24. Let's turn to that. I think it's important that we just see how Paul dealt with this in his own testimony as a Christian, a man of God. And he says in Romans 7, verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." So what's he saying? He's saying, I'm a Christian, but the flesh is still in me. Romans 7, 18. "For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." In other words, as he went to do the will of God, the flesh rebelled, hindered, and indeed handicapped him. Verse 19, "For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil that I would not, that I do." Oh, is that not so much our struggle? We so want to live above temptation and above the rule of the flesh, but we have to confess There are times when anger springs up. There are times when envy springs up. There's times when pride springs up. And that's the flesh rebelling against the commands of God. And then he goes on to say in verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring. Notice that word, verse 23. Warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And then you have the apostle's lament in verse 24. O wretched man that I am. Now it seems that God has ordained it that he allows the flesh to plague us and trouble us to just show us how weak, how wretched we are in ourselves. And without grace, without the power of Christ, we are in a defeated position. The eradication theory was taught by John and Charles Wesley. They were convinced that a Christian could get to a point where they were no longer troubled by the flesh. Indeed, they were so convinced of this that anyone that was troubled with the flesh, they wondered, were they converted or did they lose the grace of God? That was translated, of course, into Methodism. The Wesleys were the fathers of Methodism. And that doctrine of this second blessing or the eradication of the flesh was very much a Methodist doctrine. Then it translated into what they called the holiness movement. And the holiness movement believed that you could reach sinless perfection in this life and not be troubled by the flesh. It later became adopted with Pentecostalism. They came out of the holiness movement. And it was associated with speaking in tongues in those circles. And so they said that if you are filled with the Spirit, if you speak in tongues, then you have gotten the victory over the flesh. But the Bible teaches me very clearly that Amalek may be discomfited, but never defeated in this life. He's always there. He's always seeking to attack. And he takes every opportunity to do so. Now, we are called to mortify the deeds of the flesh. Romans 8:13, by the Spirit we are to mortify the deeds of the flesh. That means to put down. Sometimes it can mean put to death. In fact, just this week in the home I was staying, I picked up a book and I read this illustration on mortification. And it was the story of a motorcyclist. And out along a country roadway, and got distracted, looked sideways, and just went bang into a pickup truck ahead of him. And with the full power of motion, without any braking, without any releasing of the throttle, just wham into the vehicle in front, was very near losing life. Now, mortification is not totally putting to death. But if he had mortified that motorcycle in time, he'd have released the throttle, applied the brakes, so that all the energy, all the force would have been out of the impact. Now that's what we're to do as Christians. Instead of just going along in life blind to the dangers, full throttle, oblivious to what's in front of us, we're told to mortify the flesh. We're to observe, take the gas off, hit the brake as to the flesh. And we're told in Romans 8:13 that through the Spirit we can mortify. We can take the energy out of the flesh by living in the Spirit. And we must do all we can to resist the flesh. Are you doing that? Are you doing that? Or are we thinking, well, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, I'm safe. Well, I guarantee you're safe for heaven. But while you're walking in this world with all the flesh and sin around us, we have to continually mortify or put down the flesh, or we will become defeated. Now, when we go to the book of Deuteronomy, we read about Amalek again. It gives us a little history. And it says, "Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when ye came forth out of Egypt? How he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee." This was the strategy of Amalek. 2 million people following the cloud. Moses, I assume, and Aaron at the front. The leaders at the front. And all those people coming along. And of course, there would have been those weary, those that were tired, those that were hanging back. What did Amalek do? He attacked from the rear. He took advantage of the stragglers. What does that teach us? If you want to be safe, don't get behind. Don't straggle. Don't get out of the fellowship, the safety of the cloud and the people of God. What I call Lone Ranger Christians going off to do their own thing, Amalek will get them. He'll be a target for Amalek. We need to stay close to the Lord. We need to be in fellowship with the Lord's people. This is the lesson we learn here tonight. Amalek, out to get us. Now, let me ask you tonight, are you dragging behind? Maybe like Peter, following afar off, are you in danger? We can't afford to play the fool with Amalek or the flesh. And so I say to you tonight, do not be shocked at the spiritual battle that rages in your heart. Some people will come to me and say, "Well, if I'm a Christian, if I'm really saved, why do I have this struggle?" It's because you're a Christian. It's not because you're not a Christian. It's because you are a Christian. It's because you've been born from above. And there's a new nature inside you now, alongside the old nature. Some people have described it as two dogs, a black dog and a white dog. They're always warring against each other. Well, I don't know if we can just simplify it like that. It seems to be an oversimplification of the issues. But there is a war going on. Don't be surprised. Amalek is alive and well in you and me. That's why I need your prayers. That's why we read last week where Paul said, "He that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall." The flesh is in us. Amalek is right there. And the other thing is, you must fight this battle all your days. Right into heaven. For 40 years, right through the wilderness, Israel was dogged by Amalek. Never defeated him. Never overcame him completely until they crossed the Jordan. And you and I, whether we're 20 years old, 50, 80, or even older, Amalek will fight us. There's never a time when the Christian is free from the flesh. We've always got to put it down and to stay close to the Lord. And in doing so, we will get the victory. Now, we were promised, verse 14, I'll close with this. The Lord said unto Moses, "Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." I will, but not until they cross the Jordan. And verse 16, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. It's never over. Not until we reach glory. That's why heaven is our home. This world, we can never settle down and make our paradise here. Because the biggest trouble to your Christian life is the flesh. The flesh, the sinful nature that lurks and rebels within us. And that's why we need to walk in the Spirit, that we do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. May we learn these parallels. May we take them to heart. May the Lord give us the victory more and more. May we learn from this. These are our examples, that we don't fall into the same pitfalls, and that we might learn to do battle for the Lord.